I had some opportunities, but I am glad to tell you that I passed them. I'll tell you one of them. I had some routine blood work done, and it was a little bit more than just the routine. They had to take another two vials or something, and they called me. They said, "Well, we had the results in a week or so," and I've been counting the days down. I want to make sure my cholesterol is down, all that good stuff. You know, you want a good report. And then I got a call, and I was in a meeting, so I went to the message, and then I finished with the meeting. I went straight to the message, hoping to hear the great news, and you know what they told me? Well, FedEx didn't come pick up the blood, and this blood has to be fresh, so you got to come back in. So I went back in, and the lady that, I call her the vampire lady, lady came out to get me from the waiting room. I said, "Listen, I'm not doing this next Friday again." But I was laughing and just laughing the whole time. It's just one of those things. And whereas the old man would have gotten upset and maybe even said a few things, she thanked me for having such a good attitude. It's like I got a gold star from the kindergarten teacher. So I am happy to tell you and to report back to you, I passed that test this week. You know, we've been talking about the joy effect and how the joy of the Lord, the joy from the Lord, should affect every area of our life. It should. We're reminded in James 1, 2 through 4, consider a sheer gift. Having joy from the Lord. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, those things that come against you. This is where you replace those things with the joy of the Lord. When tests and challenges come to you from all sides, consider it a sheer gift. It's a perfect time to, in advance, say, "I'm going to rejoice in the Lord because I know this isn't good." Did I want to go back for that extra blood draw? No, I didn't. But I wanted to make sure this one was going to get to FedEx. In fact, she told me, the vampire lady told me, I told them that if they didn't pick it up, I'm bringing it to them. She was going to make sure it went on. But consider it a sheer gift when trials and tests and challenges come from you at all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open. Shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. Listen, I am not minimizing trials, and my little blood work is nothing compared to what many people went through this past week. I'm suggesting that as a follower of Jesus, we should have a different response to those trials. This is attainable because of the fact that we should have confidence in what the Word of God says. God understands your trials. He's with you in the very midst of them. Today we're going to talk about part three, joy, a spiritual experience, exercise, a spiritual exercise. Now, I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but hopefully today, after today, you may. In the book of Nehemiah, we find a story of restoration, rebuilding of both a city, Jerusalem, and a people, the Israelites. And most people recognize the book of Nehemiah as where we see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt and the city being protected and secure once again. And that's certainly what's in there. But that's not all that's in there. God is doing so much more than that. Along with the rebuilding of Jerusalem, he was rebuilding his people. In the 8th chapter of Nehemiah, we see a spiritual renewal for the Israelites as Ezra reads the law of God to them, reminding the people of God what God has said, which leads to their emotional response, but also a surprising challenge to rejoice right now. Now, all of us want to rejoice, and we'll say we're going to do it, but are we going to do it right now? No, I want to wait till I feel a little bit better. I'm going to wait till I don't have to go in and get an extra blood draw. I'm going to wait until these problems are here. No, God wants us to rejoice right now. Even in the midst of the trials and the turmoil that they were facing, there was a challenge presented to God's people. And it's still an important challenge for us today. Nehemiah 8:10, he continued, "Go home, prepare a feast, holiday food and drink, and share it with those that don't have anything. This day is holy to God. Don't feel bad. The joy of the Lord is your strength." The New Living Translation says, don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Amplified says, don't be worried, for the joy of the Lord is your strength and your stronghold. That means we can hold on to that joy. We don't have to let it go. We can hold on to that. In other words, he's saying, yes, things have been hard, and in fact, they still are. And we're not trying to sugarcoat that fact, but listen, God's word is true, and God's word is powerful. You see, there's amazing strength to be found when we have joy from the Lord, especially when things don't look good. And as Ezra was telling them these things, can't you just hear some in the crowd that said, yeah, right? Many times we've heard that. Yeah, right. Yeah, maybe you can do it. I can't do it. But here's what I know. Just like any other strength or discipline that we desire, if we want to excel in it, we must exercise it. Right? If you don't use it, you lose it. If you don't engage it, if you don't practice it, you will not cultivate it. Many of you go to the gym regularly. I would like for you to be surprised when I tell you that I don't go to the gym. I would like you to see me as fit without having to do that. But that's not true. I just don't have that discipline. But many of you do, and good for you, I might add. Research tells us this. Regular exercise builds endurance. It's healthy. Builds strength. It builds stamina. It is so good for us, right? I don't think anybody here would even disagree with that, even if you're a non-gym goer like me. Listen, there are days, those of you who go to the gym, that you don't want to exercise. But many of you press on because of what you experience when you push through. When you push through, that when you don't want to, there is a new level of strength. And if you continue pushing through, that tendency to stop, and that tendency to stop is there, your progress will be exponentially increased. Here's a thought. What if we were to exercise? What if we were to put into action to engage the joy that God gives us, especially on the days that it's difficult? Now, if you're having a great day, you don't get any credit for having joy. But if you're having a lousy day, if you're being called back in for the 2 vials of blood on the very 2 days later because someone didn't do their job, that's when it counts. That's when it counts. I would suggest that this exercising the joy of the Lord would work even better than the physical does. Becoming joy-filled on the hard days, I believe, will really pay off. And just like the physical, the more you do it, the easier it gets. And the easier it gets, the more you do it. Now, I'm not a runner. I know you're going to be gasping surprise, but I'm not a runner. But I'm told that there is something commonly known as a runner's high. Some of you that run have experienced that. It comes when you're so tired, maybe exhausted, maybe even tempted to stop. But if you press on, there is a sudden burst of energy that carries you through with a new strength. This is never realized if the run is aborted when you're tempted to give up. I fully believe there's such a thing as a joyful high. I believe this comes when you press on past your temptation to lay down that joy from the Lord. And just like the runner, if you abort, you'll not experience that supernatural joy that sustains you through it all. Why would Nehemiah and Ezra suggest that the joy that God gives is our strength? Why would he do that? Well, first of all, because it's true. Second of all, they needed to hear the message. Now, I know it's easy to think that being joyful in the midst of what you're going through is harder than what God's people were facing in Nehemiah's time, but that's not so. In this time that we're talking about in the Old Testament, they lived in constant reproach with hardships and shame. This is God's people. Their sin was rampant in their midst. Jerusalem was vulnerable to attack. The poor were oppressed because the wealthy were taking advantage of them constantly. And listen, there was even fraud in the temple offerings. In the natural, there was nothing they could be joyful about. So you might imagine how this challenge was hard for them to swallow, but even harder for them to adhere to. I'm reminded of what Jesus taught the early followers in The Different Way to Live, is how I entitle Matthew 5 in my book, in my Bible, A Different Way to Live. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed, morally courageous, and spiritually alive, with life joy in God's goodness, are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kind of evil things against you because of your association with me. This is Jesus speaking. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, not just the regular joy. For your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The ways of Jesus were countercultural in those days, and they still are. The kingdom of God is countercultural for sure. Paul reminds us in Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking what one likes, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Message version said, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake, or I would say what your flesh desires. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right and puts it together and completes it with joy. You realize that when God puts things back together in your life, he will complete that with joy. And you say, well, of course he put everything together. No, he's going to give you a joy to be able to walk that journey as he is putting you back together. But it's like he puts a seal of approval on that with this joy. This joy. Jesus spent so much time teaching and training the disciples in this countercultural way, this new way to live, because it goes against our fleshly nature. John 15, 9 through 11 says, I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love and do not doubt my love for you. If you keep my commandments obey my teachings, you will remain in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandment and remained in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy, this is Jesus speaking, my joy and delight may be in you and your joy may be full and complete and overflowing. The Message says, I've told you these things for a purpose, that my joy might be your joy and that your joy wholly matures. When we have joy in the midst of the nasties of life, there is some complete, there's a maturity that comes in us. Just like in the gym, there are different machines or exercises that work that benefit and develop certain muscles. There are things that you can do to work to benefit the joy muscle. I want you to think about that. If we don't exercise our joy, we're not going to get the benefit of that joy. So here's my question. Are you even working your joy muscle? I hope we are. I hope that that's something that's important to you. Why? Because it's important to God. So I want to give you five things that you can do so that your joy may be complete. Now, they may find that there's a lot more. Certainly there's more, but this is a great place to start. They may be even to you very elementary, but I want you to understand their part in us being able to walk in the fullness of joy that God has for us. I believe that these five things invite joy from the Lord. I really do. Number one, are you loving the people that God brings in your life? Now, I know what you think. What has love got to do with it, right? Why does it have anything? Listen, this is the God of love that we serve. Everything he does for us comes out of his love. Everything. So Colossians 3:14 says, beyond all these things, put on and wrap yourselves in unselfish love, which is the perfect bond of unity, for everything is bound together in agreement when each seeks the best for others. Here it is. Number one, loving people invites God's joy. Loving people invites God's joy. Now I know what you're saying. Well, you don't know who he sends my way. I have a clue. I've had people that were unloving in my sphere of influence. But God requires us to love. So number one, loving people invites God's joy. Number two, question, are you forgiving the people that have done you wrong? Oops, right? Colossians 3:13, bearing graciously with one another and willingly forgive each other. If one has cause for a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so should you forgive. So number two, forgiving people invites God's joy. Not only loving people, but forgiving people invites the joy of the Lord. Number three, are you extending mercy to those in your life? Another ouch, right? Matthew 5:7, blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. We are not doing this to get that, but you can't stop God from doing what God says he'll do if you do what he says. Being merciful invites God's joy. Number four, are you blessing those you come in contact with? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it and indulge it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. Blessing people invites God's joy. Have you ever thought about the specific exercises that you need to do to build the joy muscle? This is it. Number five, are you putting others first? Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit through factional motives or strife, but with an attitude of humility, being neither arrogant or self-righteous, regard others as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Putting others first, invites God's joy. So here are the joy muscle exercises that we need to do every day. Yes, even when we don't feel like it, you may wake up tomorrow morning and say, you know what, I'm not going to work on that joy muscle today. Just not going to do it. I don't feel like it. Well, let me encourage you to go to the machines at the gym in your mind, the one that says be loving, and get on that machine and do 3 sets of 10. And then when you're finished there, go to the forgiving machine. Sit down on it. Wipe it down first. I know that's what you're supposed to do. I've been to the gym before. I just don't do it regularly. And then do 3 sets of 10. And then move over to the be merciful machine. And after you wipe it down, do 3 sets of 10. And then move on over to the bless other machine. That line is very, very short, by the way. You're going to be the only one there, most likely, and you'll sit down and you do 3 sets of 10, and then you end up at the put others first machine. And you do 3 sets of 10. Why not try this? Be loving, be forgiving, be merciful, be bless others, put others first. Why not try that? What have you got to lose by doing this stuff that God says is important? And I'll tell you, you got everything to gain when we do the stuff Jesus says to do. He pours out his joy. And you will be able and be known for one that would go to 3 or 4 of the same blood draws and never whine about it. You become known as the one that's not going to lose their joy. You're going to be known as one that won't lose the joy that God has given them. Why? Because you have gone to the machines that God says are important and you have worked them out, and your exercise has brought you to a place where God wants you to be. See, I fully believe that if we would practice these 5 mandates from God, living a life of joy would be a piece of cake. I really do. I don't think it'll be a struggle anymore. Because we have We've exercised the right things. We've worked on those areas. And we've seen our muscles begin to build. That joy muscle all of a sudden starts building. And people look at you and say, yeah, you've been working out, haven't you? That joy is just all over you. Wouldn't it be awesome if everybody would stop us and say, what makes you so happy all the time? We got a little puppy that is forever happy. He had just turned one. He's a Cavalier King Charles Spaniel. And he is a hopping thing. He'll jump up on the stage, and he's just a little old thing. But anyway, he had a little boy operation this week. You know what I mean. Well, we weren't so sure which Louie we were going to get back home. We sent him. He was happy. We got home, and he was druggy. His eyes half closed. He didn't know which end was up. And I really got worried. I said, honey, did we do him some damage by doing this? I know we felt like we needed to do that. But then about 24 hours later, he began to be even more joyful. Now, he doesn't know what he lost, believe me. But he is joyful again. And that tells me that we can go through the worst possible stuff because of Jesus and still be joyful. Now, we got to keep him from jumping just for a few more days, but boy, oh boy, when we let him jump, he's going to be jumping to sky high. He is going to be so joyful. And again, he doesn't know what he's lost, but he knows he's got joy. And that's just a little puppy. What would God want for you? He would want you to exercise those things that he calls important, the things that are countercultural, that you would work on those machines and allow those muscles to be built so that he can pour out his joy on you and it not be rejected. Sometimes we'll just take the joy and snuff it out. No, God doesn't want that. He wants us to have his joy, but also as his joy pours into us, it matures our joy, and all of a sudden our joy is the same as his joy. How? Because he's given it to us. And we've not stifled it. We've allowed it to grow and mature. I want to end today just reading what I call the new way of living. It's countercultural. Just to remind you what God says. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, just listen to this. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you there, there's more of God in his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what's most dear to you. That would be Louis. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and your heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourself blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, meaning Jesus. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they're just uncomfortable. You can be glad when it happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, Jesus says he does. And all heaven applauds. And you know that you're in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble. The challenge today is to work on your joy muscle. Joy is truly a spiritual exercise. You got to work for it. And especially on those days that you don't want to do it. Some of you are going to leave here today and have something happen that will rob you of the joy that God's given you. Do I want that to happen? No. Do I want you to recognize it happens? Yes. Because then you can remind yourself, no, wait a minute. I did 3 sets of 10 on the loving. 3 sets of 10 on the forgiving. 3 sets of 10 and so on. You can see what I'm saying. Is go back and remind yourself that, no, I've done the work. I can endure this. I can be joyful no matter what happens. Doesn't mean you'll never have a trial. No, you're going to have them. As long as we're on this side of heaven, you're going to have them. But it should, the ideal, the God way would be that it would never, you would never allow His joy to be taken from you. That's His ways. James 1:2-4. Consider it a sheer gift when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. How many of us want to get out of this problem we're in right now? But we don't need to want to get out until the work is done in us. Let it do its work so you can become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. We will not be who God's called us to be if we never face trials. You know, as parents, we want to shield our kids from ever having to face anything that would hurt them. Who are we to do that? Now, there are things we need to do, but our kids need to be able to experience trials, because if they never experience a trial, they'll never tap into, wait a minute, I need something more than myself. You want them to need God. Trials and turbulence will cause you to need something else. And you may try to find it everywhere, the stuff that will help you everywhere. But I want to encourage you. If you work out on the machines, on the stuff that God says is important, you're going to have joy in the midst of the problem. And people are even going to thank you for being so understanding because of what you've gone through. When it just wasn't a big deal. And believe me, this second blood draw was no big deal. There would have been a day in my life, it would have been a big deal to have to go do that because someone messed up. It just was no big deal. In and out, 5 minutes, I was back in my convertible. The joy that God gives you can't be taken unless you allow it to be taken. And the enemy is going to trick you and say, you know what? I can take that. No, you can't. I did 3 sets of 10. 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 I've done my part, and God has given me His joy, and I'm not going to let it go. I am not going to let you little pipsqueak devil, to steal my joy. Yes, this is a trial, but it only shows how big my God is. Yes, it is a trial, but it's how I grow in the things of God. Yes, it's a trial, but I'll never mature if I don't go through these things and be able to lean on the only one that can carry me through. See, God wants us to be joyful. Let's expect the joy of the Lord that is not contingent on our circumstances as we live for Him, and God will give you great joy as you walk through the mess of life. And what He's done for me, He'll do for you. What He's done for the one that you think did it just perfectly, He'll do for you. God is no respecter of person. He just wants your permission. He'll never go against your free will. He just wants your permission to do His work and will in your life. And some of that is to be joyful in all things. And you'll be surprised at how people see that, and they see Jesus in it, because they know that it could get on your last nerve, but you don't. Be full of joy. Do your work. Work on the stuff that God says is important, and you're going to reap the benefits. You will have joy. Not only in the morning, you'll have joy no matter what happens in your life. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father.